Well, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 1 today, actually, Deuteronomy 1, and we're looking at Moses in bitter disappointment. And I subtitled it, See What Unbelief Does. Now, this lesson is going to retread some of what we've gone through in Hebrews, and to remind you a little bit about that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you remember this is the second law, if you want to put it that way. Moses is kind of going through everything they went through and all that. And many people think that the Lord used Joshua to finish this book, because at the end of Deuteronomy, of course, it talks about Moses' death. It had to be a weary journey. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to be going back and forth between Deuteronomy and Numbers, actually. So, but here's where we'll start today. It had to be a weary, weary journey. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. In a few words, Moses says, it was terrible. It was a hard trip. It was an easy thing. But he said, we finally got to, he says, he said, the great terrible, which you saw, by the way, of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Just before I read any more here, F.B. Meyer says this. He said, now at last the multitude has reached the borders of the promised land. And he said, if you saw the borders of the promised land, it was a lush tableland, quite different from what they'd been through, desert and limestone and all that, to just kind of see, maybe it looks like it's going to be a nice place. All right? So it had to be a welcome sight. In verse 20, the Bible says, And I said unto you, Moses speaking here, Ye are come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. So God says, I'm giving it to you. He said he'd give it to us. And notice what he says here. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Boy, those are good words, aren't they? Fear not, neither be discouraged. It's time to go. Now, I'm going to stop reading. We'll read some more after that. But this had to be, for Moses, an exciting time. Because he had done what God asked him to do. He had led the children of Israel out of the wilderness. He led them to Horeb. He gave them the law from God. He gave them the pattern for the tabernacle from God. It was built, and we're ready to go. Now, as an 80-something-year-old, maybe 83, 4 years old, Moses, no doubt, is saying, it's time. I'm finally here. And maybe he's thinking, I mean, he's just like you and me. We kind of gloss over and say, he was more spiritual than that. But I think, maybe, Moses is thinking, maybe a few more years, and I'll be able to be in the land and rest. We won't have to worry about food. You know, the manna, we've had it all, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. As far as water, the Bible says, or God said, it's brooks and fountains of water. And so we don't have to worry about all these people saying, give us water, give us water. Finally, he's maybe looking forward to the relief of his responsibilities. Because, and in his mind, he's probably thinking, it might be a sharp and quick overcoming, you know, the land might take a year or less, and everybody will be able to sit under their own vine, and it'll just be wonderful. We won't have post guards anymore, because God says he watches over this land. It's going to be great. He was looking forward to that rest. Would you not agree with me on that? I mean, most people at 80-something years old are probably looking forward to retirement, right? And so he had done, he'd been faithful in all, in everything that God had given him. As Hebrews reminds us, he was faithful in all his house, God's house, as a servant. And God was particularly important. What God points out to us about Moses is that he was faithful. He was faithful. And so he is definitely looking forward to sitting under his own vine and his own fig tree. Yet, when I thought about that this week, I thought, you know, we all have plans, what we hope it's going to be, or what we want. And God graciously veiled from Moses the fact of what we're going to see today. It had to be bitter disappointment for him to be on the verge of going in and then to find out, you've got to go with these people 40 more years.
How would that feel?
Aren't you glad God doesn't tell you what happens in the future?
And so Moses meekly says, you know, well, if this is the will of God, then we're going to do this.
But we're going to see where we're coming up to that point. Because Moses right here definitely tells them to go up and not be discouraged. But notice something here about the sending of the spies. In verse 21, the Bible says, behold, the Lord, verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we should go up and into what cities we shall come. And verse 23 says, and the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. Now, this is not what you've heard in Sunday school. Good Bible students know that you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because probably what you heard in Sunday school was God said, all right, choose out 12 spies to go spy the land, right? That's what we learned about in Sunday school. God said to do that. But notice what it says right here. He says, you came near to me and said, let's choose out spies to spy out the land. And then verse 23 says, and Moses said, that's a good idea. It pleased me well. So how do we reconcile the people saying, let's get spies, and God? Well, I think that the saying pleased Moses well, but in all actuality, he said, I need to ask God about this. And I think he did pray the Lord about it. Because here's what I said, we got to take both sides of this, the coin. You got to go back to Numbers chapter 11 to see the other side of the story here. Or not 11, I'm sorry. It's chapter 13. Chapter 13. And the Lord says here in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, even every one, a ruler among them. So these were the rulers of the tribes of Israel. And it gives us a list there and everything. And Moses, in verse 17, sent them to spy out the land. So here's the scenario that I see. Moses says in Deuteronomy, here we are, here's the land. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, go up and fight right now. And the people come to him and they say, you know what, it'd be a good idea, since there's so many of us, you know, if we just chose out some people. And Moses says, well, that's a pretty good idea. And so he prays to the Lord about it, and the Lord says, choose out, right, says, right, send men that they may search out the land of Canaan. Okay? Now, what we know about this from Hebrews chapter 3 is the Bible says, so we see then they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. This is the fruit of unbelief coming to fruition now. Reason why I say that is, hadn't God already told them about the land? He told them it was a land, a good land. He told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey, didn't he? And so how did they have to believe that? By faith, because they'd never been there. But I see here, we've got to see it in order to believe it. We're not really sure that God's word is really true. Huh. Now, isn't that unbelief? God said it's good. God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. God said it's all good. All you got to go is, I've given it to you. Given it to you. You go up and possess. He said nothing about sending spies at all. Moses didn't even say that until the people said, you know, I think we should send spies. And then God says, okay, send spies. You see, God knows the hearts of men. And he already knew that in their heart, they had unbelief. They had unbelief. And he even said in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 10, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. Always. Always. They do err in their heart. So, God saw the unbelief behind their desire for the spies, and he let them have their own way. Now, haven't we heard that before? What is God, what is Pastor saying about, you know, letting people have their own way? What is that called?
Spoiling.
Not spoiling them, but it's judgment. You want your own way? Go ahead. Have it your own way. Go ahead. Get spies and go. Okay? So he does this. And the ironic thing is that Moses actually says, that's a good idea. In verse 23 of Deuteronomy 1, he says, that's a good idea. It will please me well. He was happy with that idea. You see, even people of God who we consider, man, they're godly, can sometimes make ungodly choices. But he didn't go to God and say, I think he asked him, is it okay? The people want to do this. And God said, yeah, sure, it's fine. Go ahead. Find those to spy the land. So if this spying was unnecessary and showed it revealed their unbelief, why did God say, go ahead and do it? Go ahead and send the spies. I think he did it to punish them. He did it to punish Israel. Because you remember, the Israelites had their unbelieving way, and what happened to them is something they kept saying to Moses all the time since they left Egypt. And what was it? Do you remember what they kept saying? Were there not graves in Egypt that you sent us out here to cause us to die in the wilderness? They got what they wanted. They were going to die in the wilderness because of unbelief. God let them have their way. And so he did this. He would not allow unbelief to enter the land. Because everybody that went into the land had to believe. And it reminds me of what it talks about in Hebrews about them. This is the big sin at Kadesh Barnea, was they did not believe God. And so therefore, they couldn't go in. Now, we that believe, the Bible says, have entered into his rest. We've ceased from our own labors as Christ, as God did from his on the seventh day when he said he rested from all his labors. So we that believe have entered into his rest. But I wonder, in that rest, do we have unbelief? Do we still exhibit unbelief? Because remember, what is the sin that does so easily beset us? Tell me. Unbelief. Lack of faith. And so God lets them have their way, but do they like it? No. Matter of fact, they try to change it. We'll get into that in just a minute. So God often grants rebellious folk their way as a form of punishment. It is punishment to have our own way, you see. And God did that to Israel one other time that I can remember. It's when they said, Samuel, your kids aren't like you. So give us a
king.
And God said, okay, give him a king. But was he a good king?
Yeah.
He wasn't a good king. Did they like Saul's reign? No. 40 years they had Saul. They wanted a king. That wasn't the one God chose. Was it God's desire to give them a king? Did he want to give them a king? Yeah, actually he did. Who? Himself. Jesus, him. But they wanted it now. Want it now. Because we want to be like everybody else. It's okay. You can have it now. But now we know they had to wait till later. And when they get to later, will they like that king? Oh, yeah. They will. Because when he comes, when Israel said, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and that's when the Lord comes back. When Israel says, that's the true Messiah, not this Antichrist, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, then he will come. And they'll say, sir, where did you get these wounds in your hands? He said, I got it in the house of my friends. Oh, and the house of David will weep apart. And all of them, oh, he came and we didn't know it. We didn't know it. And so when God lets people have their ways, oh, it's not a good thing. We think it's good, but it's not good. It is not good at all. And so they wanted their way, but it was a form of punishment. And the worst thing that can happen to people is for God just to let you have what you want.
But can I say this? As Brother Rush used to say, you'll be sorry. You'll be sorry.
So there's an affliction in that injunction, but the unbelief then was compounded. Because the Bible says these men went into the promised land, and there was only one point on which they agreed when they got back. And it's look at verse 25 of Deuteronomy again. He says, "And they took of the fruit of this land in their hands, and they brought it down to us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us." Well, that's a good thing. That's a good report. The majority report says it's a good land. It's great. And then, but. Notwithstanding, the next verse says, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Yeah. And they murmured and complained. In back in Numbers there, again, we get the same idea. In verse 27 of chapter 13, he says, "And they told him and said, we what land whither we thou sentest, surely it flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites are there, and the Jebusites." And then in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him, with Caleb, said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than us." So that is where it ended. Joshua and Caleb, of course, we knew, and God tells us they are of a different spirit. What kind of spirit did they have? Faith, belief. They believed. They definitely believed. Okay? And the people sided with the ten, of course, and turned aside from God bringing them up, because they believed the majority report. And here again, we see a fatal mistake about unbelief. F.B. Meyer, I'm going to quote this. He said, "Unbelief never gets beyond the difficulties, the cities, the walls, the giants. It is always picturing them, dwelling on them, pitting them against their own resources. How are we going to do this? There's no way we can do this. You know, that's what unbelief does. You know, we can't do this. There's just no way. The cities, no, that's what unbelief does. But faith, on the other hand," he says, "though it never minimizes the difficulties," I mean, there are giants, there are cities, great offense, all of that, he said, "looks them steadily in the face, turns from them," and he said, "looks up to the face of God and counts on him." That's what faith does. There's still difficulties, but God's greater. He's greater. And that's what the people failed to do. And I want you to, if you're still, are you still in Numbers? I'm going back and forth between there. In chapter 14 of Numbers, notice what God says about these people. He even asked Moses this, a man who he spoke to face to face. In chapter 14, verse 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them?" And we already know, I mean, we haven't gone through all the wilderness wanderings, but up to that point, God showed them. Egypt, they came out with a high hand. Showed them, I can give you water. I can give you manna. I can take care of all your needs. All these miracles, with all the many miracles, why don't you believe me? He said, how long? Can you imagine God saying that? How long? When he knows the hearts of men. Yeah, he's grieved. He said, 40 years, 40 long years in Hebrews, it says, was I grieved with that generation. Because they just didn't believe. But the Bible reminds me and you in Romans chapter 5, 15, verse number 4, that these things are written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience, that we through patience and comfort in the Scriptures might have hope. Hey, they're written for our learning. How long do you provoke the Lord? How long do you look at the cities or great offense and there's just no way? Unbelief grieves the Lord. The Bible tells us we're to provoke one another and encourage one another daily, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and say, it can't, God can't. Every day that comes up to us, we are faced with the truth, believing or unbelief. Every day. Either I'm going to believe God or I'm going to not believe it. Every day. And so this is a big thing. And we know that when people believed the majority report, the Bible says they cried and wept all night. The whole camp's crying and weeping. Joshua and Caleb, they're sleeping, I guess. You know, because they believed. And you see, sorrow is the eventual result of not believing God. Tears and sorrow. What about people in hell? Wailing, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they could have life through His name. Weeping, that's the end result of unbelief. It's never good, it's always bad. But what is the end result of faith? God should wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's the end result of faith. No tears, no crying, you know, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's the end result of faith and belief. So we need to learn this. These people weep and they mourn and they cry. In the morning they get up, and you know who the next target is? The people who stand for faith. Moses. And Aaron, interestingly, remember last week Aaron was against Moses. I think he learned his lesson. Don't talk about God's man. Don't go against God's man. You be on the same side. So now they're talking against Moses, they're talking against Aaron, and they're definitely talking against Caleb and Joshua. Because they're men of faith. And unbelief always cuts down and has harsh words for people of faith. And that's exactly what happens here. And so unbelief always attacks those who represent God. Always. Always. And so now they propose to get another leader and let's go back to Egypt. And I learned something here. They proposed it, but according to Nehemiah, maybe go there with me. Nehemiah chapter 9. Again, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you'll find here something interesting that Nehemiah says. Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 17. The Bible says here, and they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. Remember, how long will they provoke me? But hardened their necks, and look it. In their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Hey, I didn't know that. I thought they just said, let's get us a captain. But Nehemiah says, they did. They got a captain. They chose one. Now, that has to be pretty hard. That has to be pretty bitter for Moses, you know, because it definitely has to be bitter for him, because they are separating themselves from the God-appointed leader. And they're going to do their own thing. They got somebody. I don't know who it was. Bible never names him. I don't know if it was Korah or somebody, but Korah shows up later as a leader, doesn't he? But they say, you're a leader. Take us back. Take us back. And so that had to be tough on him. The people forgot Moses. Moses loved these people. If it hadn't been for Moses up to this point, they wouldn't even be. Remember the golden calf episode? God said, I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moses interceded for them. And now they're saying, no, we don't want you. You see, sometimes the people that love us the most, when we get in unbelief, we hate them the most. I don't know why. We hate them. That's not a good thing. And it had to be. I mean, the episode with his brother and sister was tough, but now a whole nation that you've poured out your life for and just for almost 2 years done this. No, they hate you. When people are done with you, they're done with you. Sorry, pal, you're out of here. That's horrible, isn't it? But that's the way unbelief is. No, not thankful, not in the least. And so they'd forgotten. It would cost them dearly for that, though, in deciding to replace Moses with somebody else. It would cost them. And so what we could say about Moses is their effort to replace Moses was a great compliment for him, because he wasn't a compromiser. He stood and said, this is what God says. It's a compliment, you know, very much so. So what we see then in Numbers 14, back over there again, is that Moses and Aaron, Moses definitely, intercedes for the people. Notice verse 5. The Bible says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of Israel. They fell on their faces. That's that meekness again. And Aaron's with him. And then Joshua and Caleb. And they speak to the children of Israel, and they try to dissuade them. And they say, you know, God's with us. Don't rebel, verse number 9. Only rebel not against the Lord. Don't fear the people. And the Bible says in verse number 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Let's silence their mouths. Unbelief hardens. Ooh. And it hardens completely. And then the Bible says in verse number 10, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, God is going to stand up for His man. God tells Moses here, I've had enough, and I know I turned my page too much, but he shows up. But notice what he says in verse 12. I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. This is the second time he's told Moses that. I'm just going to wipe them all out. Start with you. Now, if you and I were in the flesh, what would we think? Wow. That's pretty cool. I mean, I'm 80-some years old. You're going to start with me all over again? Use my sons? And they're going to be the new nation? What? Wow, thank you, Lord. That's the carnal part. But I want you to notice that Moses does not have a bone of carnality in him at all. Because it's all about God. It's all about His honor. And that's what he says. And that's how he prays in verse 13 through 19. He says this, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to their inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. The Lord, he reminds them what he heard when he is up there and saw his back parts. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. He knows God. He knows the Lord. He knows He's plenteous of mercy. He says, you forgive them to this point. Oh, Lord, please do this now. Forgive them. Forgive them. And he pleads that God would do this as he'd been doing. And Moses realized that he would not have the rest that he longed for at the expense of unbelief, but he knew they had to be pardoned. And verse 20 tells us that God said, I have pardoned according to thy word. The man that people wanted to kill, get rid of, saved their lives. Forgiveness. That's incredible. And that's what Moses does. And so, what can we learn from this? It shows us the greatness of God's mercy, but it also shows us the power of one man in prayer before God. The power of one man and prayer before the Lord. And the next day, of course, the people were up, and they said, man, we're going up. Well, he told them, you're going to wander. But they said, man, we're going up. Moses, look at this. We're going up. We're going to go up and fight against the Anakims. And Moses, what did he do? He stayed in the camp. He knew what God said. He knew the punishment for unbelief. And he probably just shook his head. Go ahead, go up. And the Bible says the Anakim chased him like bees, killed some of them. You may be pardoned, but you still have to pay the consequences of your sin. You still have to reap the results of unbelief. And Moses, he's a great illustration, a great picture of Christ, because the Bible says that Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Was Moses numbered with the transgressors? Oh yeah, he was. He had to wander 40 years just like they did. He sure did. And the Bible says that Christ tasted death for every man, that he, by the grace of God, the Bible says, might offer salvation to all that come to God by him, Christ Jesus. So Moses, by grace, saw there is a rest for the people of God, but it's not in a place. It's in a person. That's where the rest is. And I think Moses, his eyes were even opened more. It's in Christ. And it's interesting that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses is there, and he's talking with the Lord along with Elijah. And what are they talking about? Rest. In a person. His passion that he's going to do. He's going to die so that people can have rest in their heart and soul. Hey, there is a rest for us too, isn't there? There is that new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's rest in righteousness, not unrighteousness. There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. None. But there's a rest for the people of God in a person. And then that rest will be evident when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we poor Gentiles have been brought into the household of faith. Something that we had no covenants, no mercy, nothing, no hope. We were brought into that. It's a great thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Moses is a great picture of Christ. He's faithful. And he was numbered. Christ was numbered with us, the transgressors, so that he could bring us out and give us freedom. So Moses understood that in a person, there's peace. And it's permanent. And it's satisfying. And then all the change and the trouble that they've gone through, it was in Christ Jesus. And so may we, amid all the changes of life, I don't know how many times I've heard it. People often say to me, things are different. Things are weird. Something's going on. Hey, amidst all the change of, hey, something's going on, realize that somebody is in control and he never changes. Never changes. Jesus Christ the same in his book of Hebrews chapter 13. Yesterday, today, and forever. So it's in him. So may you find your rest in Christ. I hope you do. Patty and I have talked quite a while, and I said, we need to pray about this. Because of all these changes, what is going on? God is doing something, and the people of God ought to know what's going on. We should. Definitely should. I think part of it is, and I talked to you, it's we've turned away from God as a nation. We've totally turned away from him. And all his law and unbelief never gives peace. There'll be more sorrow in America because of unbelief. Unbelief. May God help you and me not to have to be full of unbelief, but believe. All right? Let's pray together. Brother Mark, would you pray for us, please?